into, I'm going to say, probably 10 funerals over the last year or so, year and a half. It's amazing. And blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What will it be like to close our eyes and to wake up in glory? Amen?
Amen.
Be good. I was speaking at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and the lady was a godly woman. She was nearly 90 when she passed away and had lived a life for Christ, and such a blessing to preach her funeral to know that, as Jesus said of Lazarus, she's not dead, she sleepeth. The word sleep is is koimateria, I think is the word. And we, if you transliterate that across Latin to English, you get the word cemetery. A cemetery was originally called a place of sleep. And it's good to know that we shall not all sleep. Amen? Some people are going to bust the ground. I'm hoping nothing will be in my way. I'm hoping no coffin lid or anything else will be in my way. Just go on up. All right. We got the picture ready? Okay. Are you pointing that at me? 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Got a lot of ground to cover today, okay? So get ready. Are you ready for a Bible study? We're going to exhaust you today, okay? Turn here. Turn here, okay? Ready? Mucho, mucho ground to cover. Translate that for me. 1 Samuel 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. Yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business has required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And Achish said unto his servants, Lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. We'll stop off reading there. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray you'll take it now and speak to our hearts. Lord, lead us, we pray this morning, into the very things that you'd have us to learn. Father, teach us by the Holy Spirit. And may Jesus Christ, our Lord, be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, real quick, can y'all take the pictures off? Real quick, take the pictures off. Thank you so very much. All right. All right. So, did anybody see the picture? Ah, okay. What is this? Who knows what this is? Tabernacle. Good. All right. So I got to know you're with me and that you're solid, solid students, right? So what's this thing? The what? The brazen altar, very good. If I had some candy, I'd throw it. You know what I mean? This isn't camp, though. What's this? I heard someone say it. The laver. Okay. All right. Then this place, this compartment here, this bigger square. What's it called? The holy place. And what's this guy? The lampstand. Okay. And what's this? Table of showbread. That's what we just heard. David came to this place to get something to eat, and all they had was this showbread. And the showbread was to be baked and placed on this table once a week, hot. And then after a week, it was removed and it was given to the priest. And the new fresh stuff was put on the table. So bread was always before the Lord continually. Good. Speaks of communion. Sin is dealt with. Daily cleansing at the laver. The light of the Holy Spirit fueled by the oil. The communion with God. And what's this guy? Altar of incense. Very good. In which, according to the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints. Worship. And in heaven, you don't see this veil there. What's this guy? Ark of the Covenant. All right, good. You passed. You passed. Give yourself an A. Check. What would you say is the most important piece of furniture in this whole thing? I heard someone say the ark, and that is the correct answer. Now, they're all important, okay? So God's house must be set in order as he ordained it to be so. See, God said to Moses, that you make everything according to the pattern. But if there were one piece of furniture that was preeminent above all, it was the place where God dwelt. It is there, he said, I will commune. It's there I will meet with you. And the psalmist says, the Lord reigneth. He sitteth between the cherubim. Right? So we sang this morning that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. We learned that song is from Scripture, where in the presence of God, before the throne of God, day and night, these cherubim and seraphim, they cry day and night, Holy, Holy, Holy. Okay. All right, good. No disagreements? Good. Let's go to our text here. Now we're going to learn some things about this passage and just muse over a few things about it. This is the story of David. He has officially become an outlaw. In the prior chapter, he is gone from Saul's court. His seat is empty. He can no longer dwell in the court of Saul. Saul is out to kill him. Okay? He finally realizes that. Now, you know, in the scriptures, in the book of 1 Samuel, one lesson that we learn is that Saul is a picture or a man of the flesh. David being a man of the spirit. And the flesh and spirit cannot dwell together and be successful, right? They lust against another. So we can't feed our flesh. So Saul, David finally realizes one day, I can no longer dwell. This guy's trying to kill me. And he had already thrown the javelin at him a couple of times trying to kill him. So now he makes a deal with with Saul's son Jonathan, and he departs in a very emotional scene in chapter 20. And so David is now an outlaw, but he's the king. He's God's king. And that's a strange event that we're about to look at here. So he goes to Ahimelech the priest, and he's hungry. He's legitimately hungry. And he asks Ahimelech, he says, have you got anything to eat? And Ahimelech interestingly says, the only thing I've got here is this hallowed bread. And evidently it was the bread that was old. And so he tells David, he says, if you and your companions, we don't see the companions here, but we do know they were there. He says, if you have kept yourselves from women. Now that stipulation was not necessarily in that there was nothing there to tell us that this was a criteria for him taking the bread. And as a matter of fact, the bread was never forbidden of anyone, but it was specifically given to the priests in Exodus and the book of Leviticus. But nonetheless, he lays this criteria out there. You have to have kept yourself from women. David said, we've been kept from women, we're good. So he gives David the showbread to eat. While he's there, there's this guy standing there who is an Edomite. His name is Doeg the Edomite. So Doeg the Edomite is making this observation while this goes on. David asked for a weapon, and as he asked for the weapon, Ahimelech says, well, there's nothing here but Goliath's sword. You can take it if you want it. David said, great, I'll take it. It's a good sword. And he leaves. But then he goes to a place called Gath. And the Philistines, he realizes the Philistines are a little less welcoming than he'd like them to be. So he feigns himself mad. And I don't want to recreate what he did, but he's slobbering and spitting and stuff's running down his beard. And they realize he's a madman and they don't need him. And they said, this David guy, I'm not sure what to make of him. Is this the guy that, you know, they sang about beating Goliath and everything? So David runs away in fear and goes to the cave of Adullam. Okay, everybody understand? That's the tale. That's the story. And I don't mean to say tale in a bad sense, but that is the story this morning. Okay, still with me? No one resting yet. No one nodding off yet. How many of you have heard this story before? How many of you have heard this story before? I'm very glad you've heard the story before, because sometimes when the Spirit of God continues to direct us to a story in the Bible, He has many lessons about it. Now, I want you to do me a favor. We're going to look at these maybe in our closing, but I want everybody to turn, hold your place in 1 Samuel 21, and turn to the book of Psalm chapter 34, please. Psalm 34. And I want you to look at the heading of the psalm. The heading is all we need. We need to know. The heading will give us the context of the psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So this psalm was written as David was being driven away. Get it? So that the Holy Spirit is taking us to remind us of this story, and He's writing what is in David's heart. Okay? Now, if you would, turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter 56, please. Psalm 56. And look at the heading again. To the chief musician, and I'm going to say this word as I think it's supposed to be pronounced. To the chief musician upon Jonathelem Rekokim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So this shows David's heart. Psalms are not in chronological order. This shows David's heart and what he was going through as he was there in the city of Gath. So the Holy Spirit has now, three times in the historical account of 1 Samuel 21, given us the historical account, and then through two Psalms, giving us what is in the heart of David as he goes through this. So the Holy Spirit is directing us back to this scene. Very interesting. Now, one more place, if you will. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew 11. And we're going to chapter 11 because this sets the context for Matthew 12. Am I on? Am I? I don't hear anything. Anyway, I'll scream. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When I got saved, I first got saved, for some reason, the Lord brought me across many people who were in a religious group called Seventh-day Adventist. The Seventh-day Adventists, we used to discuss this issue. The Seventh-day Adventists believe you should worship on Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath. And they held strongly to that. And I remember there was, just knowing the free grace of God, I'm going, surely God has allowed us to praise Him every day and not one day. And I remember wrestling with, how can I reach these guys? They know their stuff. They go back to the Old Testament. They just got their little doctrine is airtight. And I came across this verse one day. And I said, this is the Lord Jesus pleading with religious leaders. And He's saying, come to me. Not to a system, not to something broken down, not to something man-made, not to something stale. Come to me and I'll give you rest. You know, if there's anything we need in this world, brothers and sisters, it's rest. Rest for the soul. This world is full of tribulation. Jesus said it would be. Not only tribulation in the world, but tribulation in our hearts. Our bodily makeup, emotionally, intellectually, psychologically, however you want to put it, is so prone to be controlled by things that often make us very uncomfortable. Jesus offers us peace, and He's pleading. And then it is interesting to me that chapter 12, He says this in verse 1. It says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungry, and He began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. Notice the contrast. He has just told them He is the true rest. And now they want to say, wait a minute, you're walking through the corn. The Pharisees saw it, verse 2, and they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Now you can put the picture back up if you like. We'll just leave that up there, but don't look at the picture. Look at the speaker. Just kidding. And then the Lord says this. He says, have you not read how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. It's amazing, isn't it? One greater. Now this is the tabernacle, but the temple later became the essential meeting place of God in Israel. Jesus declares Himself greater than the temple. And then it says here in verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Jesus is saying here essentially that I am greater than the temple. That the Queen of the South, he says in another verse, marveled at the wisdom of Solomon, but I'm greater than Solomon. And then he says, the Son of Man, I am Lord of the Sabbath. In another place, Jesus said this. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that what God leaves us here on earth, whether it is the assembly or the gathering or the prayer meeting, whatever it is, God has made those places for us. He didn't make those places and then just insert us into them. And so sometimes we lose the reality of what the Lord is doing in our midst. And so I want to make this first point, this one, a religion without reality. And I hope that is not the case. That our religion is not real to us. James even says this, and interestingly, he says, if anybody says they're religious among you, very simple little test, isn't it? And doesn't bridle their tongue, their religion's in vain. Boy, I would have said if anybody says they're religious and doesn't come out to the meeting regularly, yeah, or doesn't pray or doesn't read their Bible. But James says, anybody says they're religious and doesn't bridle their tongue, that's something. Man, we need reality. We need the rest of God. Now everybody turn back to 1 Samuel 21. We're going to build on this theme for a second. 1 Samuel 21. We'll go through this. We got to go through quick, so pardon for the blitz, but here we go. All right? I'm going to show you what's going on in these days. Very quickly. By the way, can I ask you a question? Who was allowed in here? Who could only go into this place? The high priest. Now, you know that the high priest, he was from a certain family. And what was that family? I heard Levites. Be more specific. Levites did all this stuff. But one family could only go here. Aaron. Did I hear Aaron? Good. Okay, good. Thank you. Aaron. Now watch. This is very interesting. Aaron. You with me? Good. Now, I don't know if you're going to see this or not, but Aaron. In fact, let's do this. Aaron. Aaron had two sons. He actually had four. Remember, two of them got burnt. Okay. And they didn't make it out. But he had two sons left. And the first one, name was Eleazar. Okay? And the other one's name was Ithamar. You didn't bank on getting this kind of study today, did you? But this is an important lesson. This is so fascinating to me. It is so fascinating because God has a message in it. Aaron had a son, Eleazar. Now turn with me to the book of Numbers. Keep your hand there in 1 Samuel 21. We'll always come back to that. 1 Samuel 21. But I want you to turn to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. This is very important, because it gives us a real context of what is happening in David's day. Now, in the book of Numbers 25, this is the story of when the Moabites were committing fornication with the nation of Israel. They were seduced, right? Balaam and Balak were working out this deal. And so the nation of Israel was committing sexual sin with the Moabites, and God was striking people down and killing. In fact, 24,000 people got killed. And in this scene, there is an Israelite man. He walks in front of everyone with a Midianitish woman, and they go into a tent to have illicit relations. And Phinehas, who is the son of Eleazar, jumps up with a javelin and runs into the tent and strikes them both through. And God stops the plague. And so taken, if you will, with Phinehas was God himself. Here's what he said. Numbers 25. It says, and the Lord, verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it. Watch this. And his seed after him, even a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. If there is anything we need in a day where we got religion without reality, we need some people with zeal. Zeal for God. Zeal is always set against apathy. Jesus cleansed the temple. It said, then they remembered it was said of him when they saw him do it. The zeal for your house has consumed me. We need zeal. We need people that are on fire for God these days. We need, let me say it again, we need people that are on fire for God these days. We are living in troublesome times. We are getting smaller as assemblies. We are getting more apathetic as believers. We need people on fire for God. And Phinehas was given a priesthood because of his zeal. The problem is when you come to the book of 1 Samuel, the first thing you see is a big dude who's functioning as high priest, and his name is Eli. And his eyes are dim and he's big, and he lets them carry the ark out. Show the next picture, please. He lets them carry the ark out of the Holy of Holies. See if you can make that happen. It's gone. And when David comes that day, it's not there. The most important piece of furniture is gone. And the priesthood, Mr. Ahimelech, he is Eli's grandson. Now, they are of the tribe of Ithamar. They were of this tribe, granted, but they weren't of this tribe. And so the picture is the priesthood, the leadership has lost its zeal. The house of God has lost its focus because its center is not recognized. This is what you got. And David, the king, is in fear. There's a religion going on without reality. We could say more, but we got to move. Next point. There is a, and this is a, this is a bit, there is a despiser, a despiser without disclosure. There's a guy there named Doeg. Look at verse 7 in your text. Doeg the Edomite was there. Now, Edomites were the cousins of the nation of Israel. But who knows the man who is the father of the Edomites? What was his name? I hear it. Esau.
Esau is again a picture of the flesh. And so you have an Edomite here functioning in the house of God. In the very next chapter, this Doeg the Edomite will turn on 85 priests and murder them. Because he was a picture of the flesh and he's dwelling there, we need to get real, folks, about our flesh. Our flesh cannot succeed in the work of God. We can try, but God says, so then they that are in the flesh will never please God. This despiser without disclosure. Folks, I hope that God opens up and reveals to us everything fleshly in our lives. We got little fleshly things that we keep hidden, that we keep from other people from seeing all the time. I don't want you to see it, but I got these little fleshly things I do. And we got a Doeg the Edomite living in our house. It's not good. It's not going to end good when you do that. When we entertain little fleshly appetites and little fleshly habits, it will not end good. It does not end good with Doeg in the next chapter. Third point. We're going on time. Good. The third point is this. Functioning without, you guessed it, that's the third word, the second word, without. You know what the word is? Functioning without faith. Can you function without faith as a believer? Oh yeah. We do stuff in the flesh all the time. In fact, if at the judgment seat of Christ, all that stuff's going to be weighed, you know. Oh. If you know I'm standing before the judgment seat, try to not show up there that day. I'm just joking. I don't know how this is all going to look. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all this stuff's going to be tried. All this stuff's going to, boy, I tell you what. There's going to be quite a sizzling going on when many of us stand before the Lord. Of all the things that look so good we were doing, we did it in the flesh because it was just routine. Oh, I've done it a million times. I've prayed before. It always works. I'll just go do it. David, the Bible says here in the Scriptures that is before us, David is in fear. Look at verse 1. He said he was afraid. Now, why in the world would David be afraid? Didn't David know that he was the king? Hadn't David already been assured in chapter 16 he was the king anointed by Samuel? Hadn't David been multiply assured that he was king in chapter 7? Chapter 17 he beats Goliath. I mean, that's a great feat. He's been assured by Jonathan, Saul's son, on more than one occasion, when you come to your kingdom, remember my family. That's why we get the great story of Mephibosheth. David, why was he in fear? Well, it says here, verse 2, David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business." Y'all know what that is? You know what that little thing he just said was? "The king hath commanded me a business." What is that? Starts with an L. It's a lie. It's a lie. The king had not commanded. The king's trying to kill him. Saul is going to wipe him out. He goes to the, "What are you doing here?" Ahimelech says, "Oh, the king hath commanded me." So what David is doing here, because he is functioning without faith, he's learning how to lie. For the good of everybody, you see. I'm trying to make sure everything... I'll tell a little white lie to make sure everything's good. "The king's commanded me a business, and oh, he doesn't want anybody else to know." And so David starts to learn to lie, and it's a lie that'll get David, that will destroy David's life in a sense. We learn how to lie when we function without faith, because the Bible tells us functioning without faith is in itself a lie. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie. So when you're standing there telling me you're doing something in faith for God, here's another interesting thing. This is probably the most, the craziest thing about the whole matter. David says, have you got a weapon here? I need a weapon. Look at verse 8. Is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? Right? I haven't brought my sword or my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, whom you slew in the valley of Elah, it's here. And David said, oh, I'll take that, it's good. There's nothing like this sword. And I'm sure there was probably nothing like it. The Bible doesn't give us the weight of Goliath's sword. You know, it gives us the weight of everything else he had. Dude had pounds and pounds of armor and a spear that was had a shaft the size of a weaver's beam and all these shekels and things, this stuff weighed. It doesn't give us the dimension, but you can imagine Goliath's spear, because the Philistines were the only one who had weapons in those days, was probably a profoundly nice sword. The best made, Goliath's sword. David takes the sword. Turn back with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel 17. I want to show you something. You know how nowadays on the news, when a politician says something, they can pull up a video of that politician like 3 years ago saying the exact opposite. And that's so clever. So we're starting to realize every one of our politicians are basically just frauds. I'm for the left, and I believe in the left. And then the next 3 years later, I'm for the right, and I believe in the right. I don't believe in the left. And you show them the videos right side by side. I want to show you something David said in 1 Samuel 17. Now he's got this sword of Goliath and he says, I'll take it. I want it. There's no sword like it. David says in chapter 17, verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And all this assembly, verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. When we function with faith, brothers and sisters, Jesus said, if you got faith to move a mountain, you can do it. Faith. The whole book of Hebrews chapter 11 is dedicated to tell us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is there to tell us by faith we understand that God frames all the worlds by his word. Without faith, we realize it is impossible to please God. And faith is that great thing that saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith. And oh, how we function without it. David, three chapters earlier, had stood there and said, I don't need a sword. God will deliver me. And how often is it when we function without faith, we take up the very things that we used to reject. We trust in things we used to not trust in. We used to say, oh, I don't trust in that. And then a couple years later, that's what we're doing. We're trusting right in it. Trusting in man's ways. Trusting in men's remedies. Trusting in men's musings about how to settle things. Back to 1 Samuel 21. Look at what it says here in the text. Verse 10. David's got that sword. He's got Goliath's sword now, boy. He's ready to go. Here's what it says. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Didn't work, did it? Never works.
David goes, this is a crazy thing too. Where does he go? He goes to Gath. Anybody know the most famous person from Gath? Goliath. He goes to Gath for refuge. And he realizes they don't want him, so he lies even more, and the spittle flows down his beard. And finally, realizing, and I believe this is a turning point in his life, David flees from Gath and goes to the cave we call Adullam. This is our last point. And this is going to be, just real quickly, David is going to learn. The lesson of learning without leisure. And I would just tell you, if you look at the chapter before, David left his seat in Saul's court. That was the theme of chapter 20. David's seat is empty. His seat is empty. He leaves the leisure and he flees to a cave. God has to bring us through an awful lot of things sometimes. I would invite you to turn over to Psalm 34 with me, please, real quickly, and show you what David was going through. Psalm 34, we're going to close with a look at these two psalms, 34 and 56. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now turn to Psalm 56, please, if you will. Psalm 56. Just to know what is going through David's heart and what he's praying. What time I am afraid, verse 3. Verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He daily fighting oppresseth me. Verse 2. Mine eyes would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, thou put all my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Brothers and sisters, what we learn from these Psalms is this. There is a greater weapon than man's weapons. There is a greater weapon than man's ways. And it's the weapon that we have of prayer. David is praying during this time and learning that Goliath's sword won't save him, that lying won't save him, that living without faith won't prosper him. But he's got to learn. And he's going to go to the cave of Adullam and have this long lesson. David's going to learn the meaning of being alone. David's going to learn the meaning of God's true power. He's going to have opportunity twice to kill Saul, but he's going to withhold because God's going to teach him at the appropriate time. At the appropriate time, I will rule and reign. God's going to teach him what it means to do battle. God's going to teach him how to trust. And oftentimes, we have to learn these lessons out of here. Out of here. Someone read a poem the other day. If I had it in front of me, I would read it. It was a poem. Here it is. It's written by a man named Robert Browning Hamilton. It goes this way. I walked a mile with pleasure
She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. I love this verse from Paul the Apostle. In Philippians, our brother read from Philippians this morning. There's a little phrase in chapter 1. I won't continue the phrase, but I love it. Paul says, I want you to know about the things that happened unto me. And every one of us could tell about the things that have happened to us in life, huh? Boy, the things that have happened to me. Boy, what has happened? Boy, if you knew what had happened to me in life. Okay, well, we could all write a book, couldn't we? The things that have happened. But I love what he writes again in chapter 4. Here's what he says. Three little words. I have learned. Those are lessons to learn, brothers and sisters, what God takes us through. And so this was a lot. A lot of stuff we covered today. But we need religion with reality. We need reality, folks. We need to understand we have our flesh to contend with. Doesn't want to do the will of God. We need to function with faith, not without it. It's easy to do. And we need to remember that everything God is teaching us, even in the tough times, we are learning. We are learning. Let's pray.